Hello, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable, and it is time for our weekly Bible study right here on our website. And I just want to thank you for joining us today, for taking time. This is time well invested, well spent. You know, we actually have a scripture that tells us to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, redeeming the time. Awake thou that sleepeth, and Christ shall give you light. Amen. Listen, redeeming the time, buying up the time, using the time we have wisely because of the times that we are living. I want to talk to you about a subject today that I believe every Christian needs to be deeply, deeply interested in, not just concerned about, but interested in, because I want to talk to you about living victorious in the last days. By the way, we can live victorious in the last days, but it involves a deep, devoted commitment to Christ, and we need to be focused like we've never been focused on the soon coming of Jesus. The Bible said, he that hath this hope, that this hope really active and activated within us, purifieth himself. People living in the light of the soon coming of Jesus are living a sanctified life. Amen. As the Apostle Paul put it, who lived in the light of his soon coming, even then he said, I sanctify myself daily. Amen. Listen, Jesus put it this way, now you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The blood cleanses us from sin, and the Word of God cleanses us from sin's power over us. Amen. So listen carefully to the Word of God today, that we might know how to live victorious and not be caught up in this flow away from God, but we would be people who are seeking God, seeking to get closer to Him. Forsaking not the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but much more, as you see the day approaching. So listen to this scripture out of 2 Timothy. I'm going to read 1 through 5 for context, but focusing on the perilous times, the end times. Listen, this know, 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We're seeing that right now in our culture. If you have a Judeo-Christian ethic that you're living your life by, even if you're not a Christian, if you're trying to live a good, honest life today, keeping the traditions that have been handed down to us for a clean life and a home that is free from all of the filth that is being poured out and trying to be poured into our kids and into us today through the media. If you're trying to live a clean life and you are for what God is for in particular and against what He's against, there will be people despise you simply because you're trying to be good in the natural sense of being good. There's none good, no, not one, none that doeth good as far as God's standard of goodness. But my goodness sakes alive, a friend of mine, there was a day when goodness was applauded and goodness was celebrated and goodness was rewarded. We're living in a day when goodness is being lambasted and lampooned and put down and literally despised. Verse 4, as we go on, says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It will be difficult, therefore, to live victorious in a society, in a culture that is so corrupted by Satan's lies and deceptions and his unchecked destructive power loosed in the world, welcome, applauded in the world. When I was growing up, and that was a long time ago, yes it was, but it was a lot easier to be good. It was a lot easier, amen, because good was applauded. It was a lot easier when I became a Christian to live the Christian life years ago than it is here in the last day, because the times are perilous and the pressure is on to compromise our convictions, to just go with the flow. The Greek word translated perilous originated from a root word that connotates the reducing of the strength. Strong's Concordance calls this word, identifies, and this word as being something that is hard to bear, troublesome, and dangerous. We are in desperate need today for the true joy of the Lord that brings with it the strength to overcome. You've heard the scripture hundreds of times, probably as a Christian. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not something we just work up on Sunday morning when someone hits a high note on the organ or some choir is singing with their hands raised and some of that spills over on us and we have an emotional high. This is more than an emotional high that comes and goes, kind of like a roller coaster. I've seen people that had that emotional high in the service, like you're going up to the top, to the peak of the roller coaster. Ah, but then when we have to come down from that emotional high and live in the reality of the circumstances of our life and our world, it's like that plunge all the way down to the depths of depression and defeat. Because if you stay in depression, you're going to be easily defeated in these times. In Lot's day, oh, by the way, let me finish this. I didn't mean to go there, but since we're there, let's go a little bit deeper into it. In the context of the scripture, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's when Israel is brought out of bondage back into their land, and they're brokenhearted because they're in the realization that their own sins have broken their covenant with God, and they're brokenhearted in true repentance. And listen, true repentance always brings true restoration. I don't know how repentance got this negative spin on it, because repentance, Jesus put it this way to the church that he said made him sick, but he said, I love you, and as many as I love, amen, I rebuke and chasten. That's a previous scripture. That's how God operates to bring us to repentance. And Jesus said, therefore have a zeal for repentance. Not just make yourself do it, but have a deep desire to be right with God. Why? Because getting back right with God brings all the restoration that God wants to grant to us, brings the realization of His presence and power into our life, gives us an appreciation to be different, not to hang our head down and feel overwhelmed because we're despised for trying to live a decent life, amen, a godly life, not a self-righteous, condescending to everybody life, but simply following Jesus Christ, following the scriptures as our guidelines, our moral foundations. Friend of mine, today it is a deeply troubled time, and the push is on to drag everybody down with it that it possibly can. I don't know the physics of this, but they tell me if a big boat like the Titanic is sinking, you don't want to be up near that boat as it goes down, because as the pull will pull you down with it. And we got a world that is a sinking world, sinking deeper, deeper into darkness, and this affiliation with the world, this trying to compromise to please the world, is going to pull us down with it unless we begin to get away from it, distance ourselves from all of the things of the world that we know is ungodly. Amen. We should be traveling. Amen. As pilgrims and strangers, that we might not see ourselves as part of this fallen world, but part of the kingdom of our God. Let's look at this Greek word translated perilous for a moment. It's originated from a root word, once again, that connotates the reducing of the strength. In the book of Revelation, those people that will come to Christ during the tribulation probably be killed for their faith. Because if they don't take the mark, they can't buy or sell, and people will be beheaded if they do not take the mark. Amen. If the Antichrist can't starve them out, he'll just outright kill them for seeking to keep the faith. Friend of mine, if you can't keep the faith now, I can't see how you expect to keep the faith then. Will there be some people saved then? I believe there will, but it will be at the cost of their very life. They will have to become a martyr to be saved, because if you take the mark, there is no forgiveness, there is no redemption, there is no application of the blood of Jesus. So now is the time, to live victorious when the devil wants to make every one of us a victim of these times. Strong's defines this as hard to bear, troublesome, and dangerous. We are in desperate need of the true joy of the Lord. That's why in the book of Ezra, book of Nehemiah, Ezra's the high priest, when they came back into the land and they're brokenhearted and they're truly repentant, he reads from the book of the law and they see how far they have drifted from the Lord, how they have broken the covenant, and that has allowed the enemy to enslave them. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, is bringing them back into the land. Praise God. Amen. And so Ezra tells them, go and eat the fat and drink the sweet. Go and celebrate. You're back in right relationship with God. He will keep His covenant with you now. And He will restore the years the caterpillar cankerworm, according to the book of Joel, hath eaten and taken away. Praise God. Listen. And He will give you the former and the latter rain, according to the book of Joel. He's bringing you back into your land so He can bless you and keep His covenant with you. And go and eat the, go and celebrate, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why do we not see such celebrating among God's people? Because I believe God's people, by and large, have not come truly, fully back to a truly devoted life in their Christian walk. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, upstream Christians in a downstream world, counterculture, we must deny ourselves. That's what keeps you out of self-love and all of the sins associated with it. Amen. That we love beyond ourself. And we're willing, therefore, to deny ourself out of our devotion to Christ and our devotion to our Heavenly Father. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That doesn't mean just to bear the persecutions, the hatefulness that's here now and is going to exponentially continue to grow as time goes on. It's going to get to where the hate and the venom and the vitriol against Christianity, against the Bible itself, is going to increase. The only parts of Christianity that is going to be embraced are the compromised, feigned parts of Christianity. These people that it says here that have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's not just going with the flow of the world, but going with the flow of the worldly church that we as Christians must turn away from if we want the joy of the Lord to be our strength to overcome and live victorious when the devil wants to make us a victim today. Amen. Listen, in Lot's day, because of the corruption in Sodom and Gomorrah, the pressure was on him, and he was vexed. That's a word you don't hear much. We'll define it here in this teaching in just a few moments. In 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9, listen, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." He judged those cities with fire from heaven and delivered, look at verse 7, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing. Think about the media. Think about what we are exposed to today in our culture and what our children and grandchildren are exposed to. It vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In verse 8, the Greek word vexed means to be harassed, distressed. It's like those who are at sea struggling with a head wind. That's why we are upstream Christians in a downstream world. And we must, as Paul put it, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. This word press means to strain forward, to go against the grain, to go against the wind, and in our case, against the culture that has become so absolutely infiltrated with sins that are such an abomination to God and threaten to wear us down to where our resistance to just let go and go with the flow or just sit complacent with our heads pulled in like a turtle waiting for the return of the Lord. Hurry up and come, Jesus. I don't think I can hold on much longer. God wants that victim attitude, that sense of being overwhelmed, that sense of being too weak to have victory in these days to change dramatically so that we can not only stand, but we can press on. Hallelujah. And keep on keeping on. I'm going to read this word vexed that was used in verse 8. It means to be harassed, distressed, of those who are at sea struggling with a head wind. What a commentary on life here in the 21st century. Real Christians, authentic Christians, are to live godly in an ungodly culture and society. We are to march against the wind, to live counter to the culture. Philippians 2, 15 and 16 says it very clearly, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Friend, we are to be God's luminaries in a sin-darkened world, not to be diminished by the darkness around us, but to be enhanced by it, upstream Christians in a downstream world. In verse 7, the word in the Greek for vex means to tire down, with toil, to exhaust with labor, to afflict or oppress with evils. Here again is Satan's strategy to reduce the strength. It all looks so grim, but look at verse 9. In spite of all of that, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Friend, this place of strength, this stronghold in the book of Nehemiah is only found in a right relationship with God. And this right relationship with God is only found through repentance. I like what David Wilkerson said, and I'm going to quote him. He said, "Most Christians never associate joy with repentance, but repentance is actually the mother of all joy in Jesus. Without it, there can be no joy. Yet any believer or congregation who walks in repentance will be flooded with the joy of the Lord." What is missing in multitudes of churches and Christians today is the thing most needed by the lost themselves: genuine, soul-satisfying joy. Hallelujah. Those weeping Israelites of Nehemiah's day were tapping into the joy of the Lord's forgiveness and His restoration. I like the way Matthew Henry comments on that context and that text: "The joy of the Lord is your strength," and what they were doing and what was occurring. He said, after they had wept, they rejoiced. Holy mourning makes way for holy mirth. Those that sow in tears reap in joy. Hallelujah. Those that tremble at the conviction of the word may triumph in the consolations of it. What are the consolations of true repentance? God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Does it mean no one's going to come against us? No, it means no one who comes against us can prevail, because God is for us. I love back in the book of Isaiah where it says, No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. It didn't say they won't be formed. It said there's nothing in Satan's arsenal, nothing in anyone or anything that he is using against us that can prevail over us if we are right with God. Because if we're right with God, God is for us. And the New Covenant, the New Testament and the New Covenant says, if God be for us, same thing, same principle. It's not about who's against us, how many are against us, how few we are. It's the fact that God is for us. And who can prevail against us? No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage, literally the birthright, of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith God. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord, therefore, is the joy of sins forgiven. I'm going to read Matthew Henry again as we move toward this closing on this part of this teaching. I'm sure I will minister it again in some other form. After they had wept, they rejoiced. Holy mourning makes way for holy mirth. And those that sow in tears will reap in joy. Those that tremble at the conviction of the word may triumph in the consolations of it. The joy of the Lord. I'm going to make some statements here. The joy of the Lord is the joy of a relationship restored with God. Two can't walk together except they agree. But when we repent of our sin and we rededicate our life to the Lord, recommit our life to follow the teachings of the Word of God, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ's example, listen, there is joy in that relationship. The joy of the Lord is the joy of a clear conscience. To lay your head down at night. No, it's a children's prayer, but you can just feel the joy in it and the peace that emanates from it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Hallelujah. I belong to the Lord. It's a win-win. If I wake up here, God is with me. And if I wake up there, I'm with God. It's a win-win. The joy of the Lord is the joy of certain victory in battle. Amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. When God fights for us, we can't help but win. If the Lord therefore be for us, who can be against us? The joy of the Lord is the joy of a covenant that is in effect, because we are not walking away from it. We are not breaking it purposely in order to indulge ourselves with fleshly sins. The joy of the Lord is the joy of answered prayer. Hallelujah. Being right with God. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, their cry. Listen, I like the way David put it when he was right with God. He said, I love the Lord because He hears my voice. I love the Lord because He hears my cry. I love the Lord because He hears my prayer, inclining His ear to me. In the actual paraphrase of that, it says, bending down and listening when I pray. We have the ear of God because we have the heart of God. And if we know He hears us, the Scripture says we know we have the petition that we've desired of Him. The joy of answered prayer. The joy of the Lord is the joy of God's presence made manifest to us. When the Holy Spirit is not grieved nor quenched, He manifests the presence of God in the midst of the congregation of God's people and to us individually and personally. And in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. The joy of the Lord made David dance before the Ark of the Covenant, because he knew this means that we are back right with God, and the Ark is back in its rightful place. Hallelujah. And any enemy that comes against us now will have to come and face not just our armies, our military, our resistance, but the God who defends us by covenant. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord caused Israel to shout down the walls of Jericho. That was a shout of joy and praise. It wasn't just hollering for the sake of making some noise. It was the expression of joy. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Praise God. Oh, friend of mine, we just got a few minutes left. I feel all wound up. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, the joy of the Lord caused the glory to fill the temple as the people sang praises unto God. The joy of the Lord shook a prison and set captives free when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. The joy of the Lord shook the New Testament church when a lame man came in running and leaping and praising God. The joy of the Lord is evidence of true repentance and true restoration. And God wants us to repent and reclaim the joy and renew our strength. Without a doubt today, praise God, we need to welcome the message of repentance, respond to it in true humility and devotion, so that God can restore the joy of the Lord to His church, to the Christian community, to Christians in particular. Praise God. Listen. In the book of Laodicea, it says, be zealous therefore and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous for repentance. All of this is out of love, that we might be fully restored. When God turned the captivity of Zion, we were as those that dream, the psalmist said. when He restored the captivity of Zion, brought them out of Babylon, back to their own land, and began the work of restoration. Oh, the joy of the Lord, the shouts of victory, the songs of Zion were sung once again. When He turned again the captivity of Zion, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues filled with song. The joy of the Lord strengthened them to rebuild what their own sins had allowed the enemy to destroy. God is a God of restoration today. And I believe the first part of that restoration is restoring to every child of God the joy of sins forgiven. That's why David said, when he had repented of his sin, was in that process of repentance, expecting that full restoration in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Hallelujah. "And restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Then, when the world sees more than Christians that are as beaten, battered, and beleaguered as they are, they see Christians with the joy of Jesus radiating from them and the peace of God ruling their hearts and their minds, seeing these perilous times as a sign of the soon coming of our King, Sovereign, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, friend of mine, then, David said, when I am restored and the joy of His deliverance is restored unto me, then transgressors will learn His ways and sinners will be converted unto Him. Praise God. Dear friend of mine, if you don't know Jesus today, do you know what God is offering you? Do you understand that you don't need to try to find peace in some chemical, peace in some kind of perversion or sin that trying to consume you and destroy you? Fulfillment in something that the world says, this will satisfy you, this will make you happy, this will give you peace, this will give you fulfillment. And all of it is a lie. It's a facade. It's a charade. But what God offers you is genuine. What God offers you is real. What God offers you is eternal and not temporary high. Oh, today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't run from Him. Don't seek in this world. Look around you. See the people that have grasped for and gained all that you think that would satisfy and keep you. Look at their lives. Look at the destruction. Many music stars were in their 27th year. They call it the 27 Club, when Joplin and Hendrix and Amy Winehouse, 27 years old, their life is over, because they never found, with all the fame and fortune, that would satisfy the deepest longings of their life, their heart, and their soul. But God offers it to you today. God has given it to me. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Let Him restore your soul. And if Christian today, it's time. It is high time to have the joy of Jesus restored to us. Come. Come to Christ today. Come like you came when He first drew you. Bow at His feet. Be done with all of the compromises and concessions to the devil, and get off of that roller coaster and get the joy of the Lord to strengthen you to be a victor instead of a victim in these perilous times, in Jesus' name.